Anyway, if you have your Bibles, join me in Acts 16:19-24. Now, if you remember last week, we looked at the slave girl. It was the Pneuma Puthon, which is a spirit of a python. And she was following Paul and Silas and the group around, and she was proclaiming, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They proclaim the way of salvation." This went on for a while, and the Apostle Paul at one point turns around, looks at the girl, and casts out the demon. Of course, that's where we're at in our sermon this morning. Paul didn't really want to acknowledge the slave girl's interpretation, even though she was right, because think of it this way. If Paul goes to the girl, "Yes, you're right," then this girl who could tell the future and the fortunes of people would get an even bigger following. So Paul says, "Wait a minute. No. I need to cast out this demon because this girl is possessed." And of course, he did. And the owners now are coming into play. And I've entitled this "The Price of a Soul." And what the Apostle Paul and Luke and Timothy and Silas went through. And as we've looked at their travels, you can just, lots of things happening. And I think about, would I stay the course of everything that they had to endure? Very difficult. Well, let's look this morning. First of all, some people will reject the gospel, and we'll start with the owners. This is in 19 to 21. Verse 19. "But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone." Kurios is the Greek word there for owners, and this is what it means literally. One who owns or controls property. You think about it. This slave girl was possessed, and of course in Greek mythology, she was possessed by Apollos, who slayed this serpent and got the power and then possessed this girl, and she was giving all these futuristic tellings. When we think about lost people, they may not be demon-possessed, but they're lost. And so I don't blame this girl so much, because she had a spirit of Python. And we traced that back into Genesis and talked about the snake and Satan. But this poor girl was demon-possessed, not by Greek mythology, but real possession, and that's why Paul pushed it out. Now, when we think about slaves, and particularly the slave owners, and Deacon Kent asked a very good question last Sunday, and I wanted to follow it up and give him an answer, at least the best answer I can come up with. First of all, it is true, slaves were property. They were not legal residents. So you can imagine if you're a slave in Philippi, which is a region of Rome, these slaves had no rights at all. That was the environment in which they live. And last week we talked about 40 to 50% of the people at Philippi were slaves who had no rights. The second thing to note here is they had a stipend system. Peculium system is what it was called. And this is what owners could pay slaves. There was a limit by what they could pay. But now you know you have two owners here of this slave girl, so you know they are overpaying her. They're paying her pennies on the dollar, if you will. She was simply a pawn in their get-rich-quick scheme. And so, you know, we look at this slave girl, and what I see and what I've, as I look at the actual language, I actually have more compassion for this girl because she was just being abused and used. A third thing we note about this is household slaves could be owned by various members of the household. So in other words, Uncle Joe could own her, Aunt Sally could own her, Timothy and Bill could own her, all within So there, you could be a slave of the entire household. Do this, do that. When it came to business, it was common in the business realm, joint ownership, when they were dealing with dealings, they would invest their time, much like people invest in the stock market or other ventures. They say, well, you put this much in, you put this much in, we'll promote this. There was joint ownership. And when we talk about stocks today, a lot of people who own stocks, I do, we're part owners of that. And so this was quite common. And it's interesting that this slave girl was simply a business to them. They didn't care about this girl. And this was the environment of slaves at the time of the Apostle Paul. They didn't care about her. The only thing they cared about was the dollar in our world, the dollar. And this word gain, ergasia in the Greek means to make a profit from one's business or activities. So revisiting last week just for a second, the Apostle Paul casts the demon out of this girl because he's become actually annoyed as he's preaching the gospel. This girl keeps following him around under the influence of the Python spirit, saying, these men are from the God Most High and they're preaching the way of salvation. So Paul at some point turns around, scriptures say annoyed, actually a little stronger than that, I think. But he turns around and he says, be gone. And of course, this kind of parallels when Jesus said, the spirits with the pigs on the hill, says, the spirits say, Jesus, can you send us into the pigs? And Jesus said, okay, go into the pigs. They ran over the hill and died. That was 2,000 pigs. That's a lot of money. These guys are now losing money based on the Apostle Paul and Silas preaching and teaching the gospel. They are losing money. So in response, the owners grab Paul and Silas. This is what money will do to people. When you think about, and there's no, let me go to this quote here. Here, the greed of a slave girl's owner was marked in contrast to the generosity of Lydia. Remember Lydia by the riverside? Paul led her to saving faith. She was a wealthy woman, purple dyes, and he led her to saving faith. And then she begged, if you remember, begged Paul and his associates to come stay with him, with her. Who shared the house with the missionaries and the Philippian Christians. This is important, and I want to spend a little second or two on this. One's relationship to material goods marks a major distinction between believers and non-believers in Acts, and it still does today. It still does today. When we look at our culture, everybody wants to get ahead. They're all about money. I learned something about Speaker Mike Johnson, who's the Speaker of the House, the U.S. House. I didn't realize this till Audrey showed me a video yesterday. He makes $250,000 a year as a senator, but he only takes a salary of $50,000. He gives the rest of it away. He drives a 14-year-old car. And he lives in a $100,000 house. And he has one of the most important jobs in Congress. And I should say this, he's also a Christian. Compare that to politicians today who come into office making $150,000 a year, and when they leave, they're making millions. Money is a problem. Now, when we think about money and we think about these slave owners, this is something to be reminded of. And this is, there's different translations. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which while some have coveted, they've erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through many sorrows. You see it right here. Look, money is not the problem. You guys and gals, you get a paycheck. I get a paycheck. We use that money to live. We use that money to pay bills. We use that money to go on vacation. We use money for all kinds of things. That's not evil. Churches, when the offering plate was passed this morning, you put your tithes and offerings into the plate that goes to fund my salary, it goes to fund the lights, it goes for all kinds of things, the printer, upkeep on the church, electric bills, things like that, water bills. That's not evil. What's evil and where it becomes problematic is when you fall in love with money. This girl was being used, and I would say abused, by the almighty dollar. Notice verse 19b. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them in to the marketplace before the ruler. So, hey man, they're messing up our bottom line. So let's get them. And they did. They dragged them. Now, this is the Roman Forum at Philippi. Somewhere in here, brothers and sisters, are fellow believers were dragged. The Bible is real places, real people. Never forget that. This is not a fairy tale. This is real. And somewhere in here, Paul and Silas were being dragged by these owners because Paul dared to tell the spirit of Python to get out of that girl. Now the question arises, what were the charges? It's really good. Paul did not look at his life. Paul looked at the lives of others. We'll get into that in a few minutes. But what were the charges against the Apostle Paul and Silas? Now, Luke and Timothy are not mentioned here. They will be later. And when they brought them to the magistrates, that is, the ones who were in charge, they said, these men, listen to this, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. No, they're disturbing your bottom line. Make no mistake, this is a financial issue. Now, the magistrate building in Philippi would have been in this little region right here. So they dragged Paul through the city, Silas through the city. I'm not sure if they drug them. Paul probably went willingly. The Apostle Paul didn't care about this world. What he cared about was people coming to saving faith in Christ. So they drag them into this little region right here, and they take them before the magistrates, and they say, these men are Jews. They're causing all kinds of commotion. No, they stopped your Ponzi scheme. Now, these magistrates, I found this interesting. This was the Roman magistrate at the time. It was usually tubes that were tied together, and there was an axe on top of it, and it's called the fascist symbol. So here, the name fascism, which we talk about today, came from the Latin word fascis. In ancient Roman times, the fascist cylinders were bundles of wooden rods tightly tied together around an axe. They symbolized power and unity. So that's what Paul's staring down. When he goes before these magistrates, these guys have power. Kenneth Gangel, in his commentary, writes this, in many ways, and I totally agree with this, in many ways, our culture parallels the ancient Roman Empire. Here is another example of the ugly face of anti-Semitism waiting to arise at any moment. These men are Jews. Was there an uproar? Did the missionaries advocate customs unlawful? Both charges seem doubtful. I would say they weren't. But by this time, New Testament Christians were accustomed to being imprisoned on false charges. What is it about the Jews? You ever think about that? What is it about the Jews? Why does everybody go after Jewish people? I'll tell you why. The answer is quite simple. The Jews are God's chosen people. It is mind-boggling that Israel has not fallen. They're a tiny little place and they're surrounded by enemies on all sides, and God has protected them. Now you think of Hitler. What did Hitler do? Hitler, he took away people's guns. He took over the state-run media, so propaganda, and he fiercely went after Jews. All because when he was a little boy, he wasn't able to go into a theater. And from that, this great hatred came about. So God's people have always endured. October 7th, when Hamas goes in and kills the equivalent, I think, of 2 9/11s. That's how many people they lost. And they're still in a war. Absolutely true. Another ugly example of being anti-Jew. And it's still today. This is 2,000 years later, and we're still having this problem. The problem is Israel is God's chosen people. We must always stand with Israel, in my humble opinion. So here we go. They advocate, we're going to continue here. They advocate customs. These are the two men before the magistrate. They have Paul and Silas there. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. Looking at his fellow buddy, wink, wink. Nowhere in here did they bring up the fact that that cost them money. Did you notice that? Nowhere in the scripture we're reading was the loss of profit anywhere in here. So the three charges, if we go through these very quickly, the three charges, first of all, they were Jews. They were not liked. That's number one. That was right up front. They didn't even bother hiding that. The second one, civil unrest. They were causing a social uproar. I don't think so. They weren't creating chaos. And it says here that they broke the law. It was illegal to try to win people to Judaism. This, from this time, from the Apostle Paul's time, 263 years after this, Christians were persecuted. Christians were persecuted. Until this guy comes along. Many of you know him. Constantine. In 312 CE, which is the common era, he was leading an attack against an enemy and had a vision in the sky. It was a cross, and on that vision was this sign, conqueror. So Constantine looks at that and says, wow, that's interesting. I'm going to win this war, which he did. That night, he went to sleep and he had a dream that Jesus came to him and told him that this was true. Constantine gets saved. And Christianity, all of a sudden, has an advocate in Rome. And persecution stops. The Edict of Milan comes along. But it would take 263 years after the event that we're looking at now for Christianity to be considered not problematic, illegal. And I think one lesson to take out of that is pray for your leaders. I get it. I watch the news at noon and I have to take extra blood pressure meds, but we need to pray. We need to pray for our leaders. How about, why don't we pray that they get saved? That God would speak to their heart and radically transform them. Anyway, Constantine brings an end to that. And actually, Constantine wasn't all that nice before that event. But in that event, he saw Jesus and got saved. Some may reject the gospel, and we might be persecuted. Here we go, the beatings, 22 and 23. The crowd joined in attacking them. That was the uproar. Paul and Silas, they didn't cause an uproar. These guys did. Isn't that interesting? Wrong telling right that they're wrong. Evil saying good is bad. That's our culture. Things are upside down. It really are. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates, the power guys, ripped their clothes and gave orders to beat them with rods, those fascist things that I showed you. They would beat them. The scene was one of chaos and anger. Can you imagine Paul and Silas? And people are just going at them for sharing the gospel and for doing God's work. That's what they got in response for it. Now, what's even more important here to note, do you know they weren't supposed to do that to Paul? Do you know why they weren't supposed to do that to Paul? Paul was a Roman citizen. As a Roman citizen, you're supposed to have a trial. I think Paul knew that. He doesn't bring it up here. He could have said, wait, I'm a Roman citizen. I need a fair trial. Why did he not use the card? Is it possible Paul and Jesus had talked about this? I'm pretty sure they did. And he said, I've got other plans coming here as we get into the Philippian jailer. Paul didn't consider his life worth anything. What he considered was others. We got to do that in our own lives. It may be time to, I'm not the center of everything type thing. We have the gospel message which can transform lives. Several thoughts here. First of all, they beat them. Radizo, which means to strike repeatedly. So it wasn't like one and done. Second, the reality is they didn't break any laws. Paul was preaching the gospel. He wasn't trying to win people to Judaism. He was trying to win people to Christianity. Of course, that would be considered illegal too, I guess, at the time. But the real issue here was they lost money on the slave girl. And fourth, Paul paid a high price for following Christ. I kind of did a side note study here on the beatings. So in this case, Paul was tied up. Really, when you think about the Apostle Paul's life, and I thought about myself, I'd say, okay, you know what? Maybe it's time to retire from this and do something else. They were going to beat him, and of course, with rods, which they did. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. Very interesting. Why 40 minus one? A quick math said that's what, 39. So when we look at the Old Testament, we see this. Deuteronomy 25, 2 and 3. If a guilty person must be punished with a beating, the judge will make the person lie down. In Judaism, but he was being beat with rods standing up in the Philippi, will lie down and be beaten in front of him. The number of lashes should match the crime. But do not hit the person more than 40 times, because more than 40 times would disgrace the person before others. So the Jews hit Paul 39 times, and they stopped. When we look at Paul's life, and can you imagine being beat like that and still want to proclaim the name of Jesus? I asked myself the question this week, what is wrong with me? And we look at Paul's life here just for a second. 2 Corinthians 11, 25, 28. Three different times I was beaten with rods. The one we're looking at right now was one. One time I was almost stoned to death. Three times I was in ships that wrecked. And one of those times I spent the day and the night in the sea. In other words, he was floating around in the sea. I have gone on many travels and have been in danger from rivers, thieves, my own people, the Jews, and those who are not Jews. I have been in danger in cities. Yeah. Cities are dangerous nowadays. And not because of the gospel. I've been in danger in cities and places where no one lives, on the sea, and I have been in danger with false Christians. Those that claim Christ but really aren't saved. I have done the hard work and tiring work and many times did not sleep. I have been hungry and thirsty, and many times I've been without food. I have been cold without clothes. Besides all this, there is on me every day the heavy load of my concern for churches. What drove Paul? What drove this man? He was possessed by the power and the Spirit of Christ. His mission, I don't care what happens to me, I don't care what happens in my life, no matter where I am going to stay focused on the cross. Maybe this week let's re-look at how we see life and what the importance of, and this is also a kicker. Besides all this, there is on me every day the load of my concern for churches. This is an unbelievable transformation because, you know, Paul was breathing out threats against Christians before the road to Damascus, where he gets face to face with Jesus Christ. It changes his life. And I do think when somebody comes to saving faith, there's a change somewhere. Maybe not initially. And I think about people that have come to the altar and I've prayed with them and maybe they really didn't need it or mean it. There was a man in my first church. It was a little bivocational church. And he came forward. He received Christ. And he said, "Now it's time to get busy." Told the church that. That was the last day I saw that man. I never saw him again. Saved? I don't know. Paul saved, there's no doubt. He's going at this full bore. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safe. Man, I don't know, guys. That's a lot of pain. And yet, Paul was concerned about the churches. He didn't care about his life. That was secondary. He cared about the gospel message. And after the beatings, they throw them in jail. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet to stocks. So nobody has cleaned up the mess on their back. They're probably bloody. Nobody has done anything to them, and they just take them to the inner place, I believe it was the inner prison, and fasten their seats or their feet to stocks. Stanley Toussaint says this: Paul and Silas were severely flogged and then thrown into prison. What a reception for their first European city for preaching the gospel. People say Paul was a smaller man, but boy, he was tough. When he got saved, God knew he was going to use him for big things. And you know what? God saved you for big things in your area where you live. The jailer, with his strict orders, was not going to take any chances, so he put them in the inner cell, possibly a dungeon. At least it was the most secure, and fastened their feet to stocks. I think this is a pretty accurate thing here. This is where they say Paul spent time in prison in Philippi. There's also a tunnel. I didn't want to bring that in, but there's a tunnel in this system. And you can actually go to Philippi and visit this. Still there. This is where they believe the Apostle Paul spent his time in Philippi. If not, it's very similar. And I imagine Paul and Silas, feet locked down, bleeding. I don't know if they had anything broken. And so they are in stocks. It's interesting. Paul was willing to be captive so that others could be free. Isn't that beautiful? Paul was willing to endure hardship, jail, beatings, shipwrecks, so that others could be freed to follow Christ. Yeah, that's quite a thing. And I have really grown. I mean, I've always liked the Apostle Paul. But I have come to such a new understanding of how dedicated this man was, and Silas, and Luke, and Timothy, to the gospel. Anyway, the price of a soul. I wonder how that slave girl feels, how Lydia feels. And the thing is, Paul kept quiet. These magistrates could have been in serious trouble. Paul was a Roman citizen without a real trial. And to me, it shows the depth of Paul's life with Christ. So let me close with this. God was orchestrating Paul and Silas and Timothy's and Luke's life. He was orchestrating it. No doubt. Wherever they went, we've been talking about this for a while. God saved Lydia. God delivered the slave girl from a demon spirit because Paul was committed to the gospel. God uses every situation. This is for us and Paul. Listen to this, please. God uses every situation, good, bad, or indifferent, to go after people. Funny, last night we had a open house at the observatory, and two of the people who I've become friends with, one's the John Richmond, he is a believer. He said, I pulled up, you turn your lights off, but I pulled up and he said, "Hey, Mike, what are you preaching tomorrow?" So I gave him an overview of what I'm preaching today. He asked me how the Python sermon went. I said it went pretty good. I got snake bit. But the president, who also plays in a praise band, said, "Hey, what are you preaching tomorrow?" I said, "I am preaching fire and brimstone. What's wrong with these people?" He laughed. And it was in front of everybody. We were joking. God uses every situation in your life, whether it's good, whether it's bad, or whether you don't know what's going on, God has a plan for your life. And God will use the situations and circumstances in your life not only to help you, but to promote the gospel. And I know at times I know it's difficult. And there's some things we have to walk through, and they're really tough. But I want to encourage you as your pastor this morning, stay the course. Don't quit. That prize should be right out before us. Someday we get to see Jesus.